This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.
Three powerful words: anticipation, expectation, preparation. See, the only time that Christ's return will be expected and anticipated is when you not only understand that you're saved by grace through faith and you've been bought with a price, but when your will is changed because the Spirit of the living God has entered into you and given you new passions and new loves and new desires. Can you repeat those with me? Anticipation, expectation, preparation.
Today
with Jeff Vines, pastor, apologist, and Bible teacher.
Hey there, you're listening to Today with Jeff Vines. On this episode, we have another message from Pastor Jeff. It's part of the Marked for Life series. If you miss any, you can find all the messages in this series wherever you listen to your podcasts. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines. Here's Pastor Jeff to finish this message that we started last time.
Now, so I said this in New Zealand in one of the radio broadcasts, and a lady called in and said, "I don't like this God. I don't like this God who requires money to be, who requires a price of his own son, the blood of his own son." And I like to remind her in a very simple way, it's because you don't understand the nature of God. Because you and I only want God to be a loving God who just loves us, and that's it. There's no other part to the divine nature of God. He loved, do whatever you want, give it the good old college try, and I love you, and it'll all work out at the end. But the God of the Bible is not only a God of love, he's a God of holiness, purity. And because he's holy, that nature of God requires him to separate himself from all sin and impurity. The problem is you and I are filled with sin and impurity. So how can God keep the requirements of his holiness to separate himself from all sin and meet the requirements of his love that wants to forgive us and bring us into relationship? And the answer is mind-boggling. It's brilliant in the mind of God. He gives us his own son. So the requirements of his holiness are met in that he takes our sins, puts them on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, and nails them to a tree, past, present, future. And the requirement of God's love has been met because rather than punish you, he put your sins on his own son and gave you a gift that secures your eternity. And so that is the gospel right there. So you and I have been bought with a price. And now Jesus is the groom and we are his bride. In other words, there's an expectation that you and I as the bride remain pure while we're waiting for the groom. Yes, you and I have been made pure judiciously. We've been declared pure and righteous through the blood of Jesus. But we're also commanded, and this is what we conveniently leave out, to remain pure pragmatically through our will and intent. That is, the desire of our heart is to follow God and to remain pure in all areas of life and living, to set ourselves apart as God's new community in the world. Before Jesus left to go back to his father's insula, remember what he said? Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This is marriage language. He's saying, I too am the groom. I'm going back to my father's insula. In my father's house, there are many rooms. Many rooms. And there's one for you. And when I'm ready, when it's prepared, when I'm finished, I'll come back to get you. And on that day, there's going to be a huge celebration. Now, before I get to that, remember what happened at the Last Supper? Jesus shared a cup with his disciples as a means of symbolically sealing their covenant relationship. The same way you do in the marriage ceremony before the groom-to-be returns to his father's insula. And Jesus said, every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me, of the price that's been paid to secure your salvation. So yes, when you take communion, it is remembering what Christ has done to secure your salvation, but it's also remembering, and here's what we conveniently forget again, it's remembering what you promised him, to remain pure. That's why the Apostle Paul said, when you take communion, let a man or woman examine himself or herself. to see if there's any way in you that is not faithful to the groom when the groom returns. Third, he's going to return one day and bring his bride home with him forever. The day and the hour, the parable says, the same things Matthew 24 said, no one knows but the Father, but make no mistake, the return is imminent. The groom will come, and only those who have set themselves apart, sanctified themselves to the Holy Spirit, and remain pure will go with the groom. Now, you do know when Jesus tells this story, the disciples would be aware of stories of grooms returning and the bride had not remained faithful and true. No wedding, no celebration. The bride of Christ, the church then, eagerly waits now. The authentic, listen now, we're about to get into some good application here. The bride of Christ, the church, eagerly waits and makes herself ready. She sets herself apart, serving no other masters, loving no other gods, trusting no other idol. She purifies herself, keeping herself holy and untainted, anticipating the wedding feast. Now, can you imagine after all this work in the insula, and the young man is thinking, Dad, when? Come on, the paint's dry, let's go. I need to go get my bride. You know what's going on when you're 21, 22, whatever? Let's go. And the father has to keep saying, not yet, son, it's not quite finished. We can't go until it's finished, but when it's finished, I'll let you know. And finally the day comes, and I picture Jesus doing that, somehow in this metaphor, saying to the father, it's time to go. It's time to go get the bride. And God says, it's not quite ready yet. The one that needs to hear and be saved has not quite heard, not yet been saved. Let's wait. But I'm sure Jesus is like the groom. He says, let's go. Let's get this thing done. And finally, one day the father says, okay, son, guess what? Today's the day. And then there would be a parade, and the groom would ride on a white horse, symbolizing that purity. He's kept himself pure as well. They would blow the shofar, the trumpet, and you would hear the wedding party coming from miles away. All right? Now, isn't it interesting that when Jesus describes for John, while he's on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation, the end of time, he says this in Revelation 19, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. He's been faithful, he's been true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. These are crowns that represent power and authority. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. Here we go again. We're following him on white horses. The language of purity, of faithfulness, of truth just pour out of the scriptures. So now what is the application of all this imagery? Anticipation, expectation, preparation. Here's how you know you're on the right path, okay? Here's how you know when the groom returns, you're going to be the bride and you're ready to go for the wedding celebration. Number one, you're anticipating. You're anticipating the second coming. A few years ago, Pastor Phil introduced me to a man by the name of Joseph Nasrallah. He was a superstar in Egypt, one of its most talented singer-songwriters. He had the number third song, best recorded song in Egypt at the time we were meeting. He's written and recorded over 70 worship songs for the underground church. Because in Egypt, Christians only make up somewhere around 10% of the entire population, and they are marginalized and persecuted and often killed. So one day he had a dream. Interesting man. He envisioned in the dream people that he loved falling off a cliff. And somehow, through the Holy Spirit, he equated that with the fact that he was allowing his friends to go into eternity without Jesus. So he began passing out Bibles to all of his friends wherever he went. He was a drive-by revelationary on buses, on trains, wherever he could go. He passed out Bibles. Not too long after that, he was drafted into the army. But he says, Pastor Jeff, I served another general. I passed out my master's instruction manual, the Bible, to everybody I could while I was in the armed forces. They found out. They sent him to prison. They tortured him 2 hours every day for 3 months. And all he had to do was say, no, all he had to do was say, I deny Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Those are the words. If he would just say them, he'd be released. He said, Pastor Jeff, no way was I ever going to deny Jesus. No way. I said, why? He said, because I'm the real deal. And the real deal doesn't deny Jesus. They beat him with iron rods, breaking his legs. They burned his eyes with cigarettes. They placed battery chargers on his private parts. They tortured and beat and berated, trying to break him. Finally, six guys with black hoods wielding a knife came into his cell and said, denounce Jesus or we will behead you. This is the end. Now, can we stop? Can I ask you, what would you have done? I don't say this judgmentally at all. I'm just asking you, what would you have done? ISIS is all around you. You know what they do. Would you have denied Jesus? Every time I ask myself that question, the next one that pops into my mind is this. Jeff, do you have too much on earth to live for? Joseph Nasrallah said, Pastor Jeff, I'll tell you what I did. I told them no way I will ever denounce Jesus. Miraculously, he was released. He got a job at a printing press. Guess what he started printing? Bibles. Until they found him again. And then the company fired him. By the way, you might want to do some homework on Joseph Nasrallah. He was the guy who stood at ground zero after 9/11 and begged the Americans not to allow a mosque to be built. He shouted, wake up, America. ISIS is killing my fellow Christians. They come into our villages, they burn our houses, they rape our women, they saw off our arms and legs. They want to place a memorial right here to show that they chopped off the head of a major American city to give their followers the confidence that infidels can be brought low. So in 2016, Joseph and I sat over at the CCV Cafe, and he told me about a place called Mockatum. Mockatum is the place where 10% the Christians in Egypt live. It's a garbage dump, and they pilfer through the garbage dump trying to find something of value to survive. Slums, trash, poverty, disease. An intriguing story happened. That there's a mountain, just kind of rock in the side of the hill, and the Christians kind of took up residence there. And the Muslims came in and told them they had to leave. And the Christians said, this is the only place we have. It's our home. And the story is that a Muslim cleric said, I'll tell you what, in your Bible, it says if you have faith, you can move mountains. So if this mountain moves, then you can keep the land. And an earthquake happened a couple of weeks later. And they let them keep the land, and that's where they live. And they built in the face of the hill a church that you can Google. There's all kinds of incredible images. It's a real place that seats thousands and thousands of people as they meet every Sunday together to celebrate their love and their hope in Christ. Inside the mountain, they built a church. Over time, they moved over 140,000 tons of rock. They worked mostly at night during Muslim fast periods when the guards who might harass them went home to eat. They blasted dynamite at the same time as the loud sound for the Ramadan feast. And then a Polish sculptor that I encourage you to read as much as you can about, intriguing story, has carved biblical scenes into the sandstone all around the cliffs. Now here's what I've learned in my travels through Africa, India, Fiji, and other places around the world, where Christians pay a huge price for their faith. Here's what I've learned. Their ultimate dreams are not here. It's like sometimes poverty is a gift. That it helps you see this is not your homeland. And there is a city not made with hands. And they patiently await for Christ's return. And so every service is tens of thousands gather. They always close their service by saying, Yeshua, come. Yeshua, come. They shout out loud, one side, Yeshua, come. Yeshua, come. They're begging Christ to return because they know this life has nothing of real substance to offer them. Can I ask us, is that us? Do we leave here thinking, please, Jesus, come back? Or is there a part of you that's afraid? Can I tell you why? For some of us, we don't understand that we've been purchased. Our price has been paid. We've been bought with a price. We are saved by grace through faith. Some of us have never gotten hold of that. We're still operating under merits and works. And somehow we think that God's favor with us or God's acceptance of us has to do with how good we were last week. And if that's you, you'll never have joy and you'll always fear the coming. You'll never anticipate the coming of Christ. Some of you You just don't have purity of will. I can't judge you because I don't know you, but some of your wills are not pure. You have no intention of being holy, of setting yourself apart. You've got one foot in two kingdoms, and that's why your soul is so miserable. Some of you have never had your will changed, and you have a foot in both worlds, and it's why you're miserable, and it's why you're afraid of the Lord's return. Some of you have greater loves, and you know it. You pursue power, money, position more than you do Christ. He's kind of an afterthought. And as I've said before, your hope and your plan is to get Jesus on board with where you're going in your life. And so when he starts to destroy your lesser loves, you rebel and run away from God, but it's only because you've never truly been with him. And so the thought of Christ's return brings fear. See, the only time that Christ's return will be expected and anticipated is when you not only understand that you're saved by grace through faith and you've been bought with a price, but when your will is changed because the Spirit of the living God has entered into you and given you new passions and new loves and new desires. You're not perfect. Oh my goodness, no. You're not perfect, but you wish you were. You wish you were because of your great love for him. Do you long for the return of Christ? I mean, I wish it was tomorrow. If you don't, pray for a Jesus revelation that you could see your life as it truly is. And then let me give you the warning that I always give you. If you pray for a Jesus revelation, he's probably going to bring tragedy into your life because the only way he can wake you up is when he strips everything out from underneath you. Do you see this, folks? When Jesus uses the language of marriage, he reveals his ultimate goal for our lives: courtship, covenant, contentment, purity. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. But to get us to that point, he's got to strip everything away from us. The reason our brothers and sisters in India and Africa anticipate the return is because they know this world has nothing of real substance to offer them. And you and I live under the illusion of affluence, and it's all a lie. We are the most susceptible to falling asleep because we have too many distractions. Anticipation. Second, expectation. Expectation. The Greek word is apokaradokia. It means to gaze into the future with hope. And the word itself assumes, this is beautiful, that there will be times when the bride, while the groom is away, will say, oh man, it's been a long time. Does the groom still love me? Why does he tarry? Does he not know my situation? I'm lonely. I miss him. Does he not miss my love and my company? I don't know if you know this, but Robin and I broke up. My wife broke up 3 times before we got married. 3 times. And finally, she begged me and I said, okay. No. We broke up. Yeah, you know better than that. But we broke up 3 times because she was in Africa and I was here and we didn't communicate well. So there were times I think, well, she's obviously found somebody else. I need to move on with life. Do you know the Bible assumes that you're going to feel those ways? The Bible assumes that there are going to be times when you think, man, did I miss something? Why has he not come for me? Does he not love me? And the Bible says it's actually okay to go through that as long as you take those emotions and drag them to what you know to be certain. Now stay with me. One of the frustrations I have is in the original language, this word that we translate hope is far too weak because the Greek word does not mean hope like you and I say hope, but it's the closest we can get. The Greek word actually means profound certainty. Because when you and I think of hope, we think, well, it might happen, it might not. That's not the word. In the original language, it's a word that means profound certainty. You can be certain. And you can be certain because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, that's another sermon. We're going to move into that in our Easter series starting next week. But the reason you and I can be certain, oh, it's beautiful. 2 Corinthians 1:22, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised. See, the groom left the bride in Jesus' day, and she had nothing really to hold on to other than a promise. You and I have a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And you know what it is? Oh, man, when the light turned on for me when I was younger, this is fantastic. Here's what you have. Every time you win a victory over sin, every time you say no to a temptation, every time you conquer hate, jealousy, bitterness, every time you forgive, love, and show mercy, Every time everything inside you wants to do the wrong thing and you end up doing the right, it's proof you're the real deal. So as I'm walking down the beach and God is saying to me, okay, you want a word? Here's my word. Who do you need to forgive? If I go away and forgive, once again, I'm not perfect, but proof, there's the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So anticipation, expectation, and finally, preparation. Preparation. The foolish maidens, they simply did not prepare for the return of the groom. Now, why? Were they lazy? I can't be bothered with the oil. Were they not serious? Maybe he'll come, maybe he won't. Were they unbelieving? Maybe. They just looked like, but they didn't really. Were they apathetic? Who knows? But the point is, the delay. Remember I told you, when you look at a parable, parables move from heavy to light and light to heavy. So they try to give you a human experience that is light to move you into a spiritual experience, which is very heavy. And you try to look for that one thing in the parable that's out of place or that's unique, and that's what you hone in on. In this parable, the issue is we don't know exactly why they didn't have oil. We just know they didn't. And they thought they could get it later. And when they tried to get it later, it was too late. Oh man, this is it. This is the parable, the meaning. Do you know how many people say, I've heard young men say, I'll sow my wild oats and then later I'll come to Jesus. No, you won't. No, you won't. A middle-aged man will say, well, I got to go out and make my fortune first. When I've made all my money, then I'll come and serve Jesus. No, you won't. No, you won't. An older man, well, you know, I've been thinking about life's questions. I got to philosophize about all this, and one day I'll come to the conclusion. No, you won't. No, you won't. You see what I'm saying? This is the point of the parable. You're in the audience right now and say, I hear this. You know, one day I'll think about these things. No, you won't. Today's the day of salvation, and you don't know if you're going to have tomorrow. You don't know if you're even going to have next year. You don't know if you're going to have the next hour. Those who are marked for life, they are prepared now. They're waiting now, not waiting for something to happen, not thinking one day I'll do this. They're doing it now. Now, here's the other thing. The wedding party's made up of much more than the maidens. So why does Jesus just talk about the maidens? And the reason is because that's the job they were given, which means you and I are given some job in the kingdom of God. What is your responsibility in the kingdom of God? Are you doing it? What investment are you making in God's kingdom? Those who are watching, those who are spiritually woke, those who are ready for the return of God aren't saying, one day I'll get involved. No, they're involved now. They're using their time, talents, and yes, monies for the expansion of the kingdom of God. And they're hoping that very soon they'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little, now I'm going to give you much. Enter into your joy, into your rest. Now, let me end like this. Man, I really went over. I'm almost finished. Let me do this. Remember, we started the series with this idea. I said, you and I think it's been a long time. And because it's been so long, maybe we missed it. And I showed you how it's only been 25 generations from now back to the time of Jesus. 77 all the way back to the beginning of the world or the beginning of people in Mesopotamia. But here's the other thing. Jesus receives his people every day. In a way, he may not have come yet to the physical earth, but he receives people by the thousands every day. The people who die, there's a funeral in this place, it seems like every day. There are thousands of people every day that find themselves in the presence of the Lord, which is why Jesus says, ooh, you better get your act together right now. Make your decision now. Father, you are immeasurably more. And you do immeasurably more than we could ever ask for or imagine. To stay awake and to know the awesome responsibility that we have and privilege we have of helping people far from God come near. Thank you for doing immeasurably more than we could ever hope for, ask for, or imagine. Thank you that you've kept your word and your promise. We expected nothing different. Help us to remain faithful, to stay awake, and to live our lives for a kingdom that is unshakable. When we go to that insula that has many rooms and that we're part of a kingdom not made with hands. In Christ's name, everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to Today with Jeff Vines. Next time, we'll bring you a new message from Pastor Jeff. You can listen to more messages like this. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines wherever you listen to podcasts. You make me wanna dance and sing.
Today.
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 Today with Jeff Vines.
This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.